Well, good morning. It's good to be back. Many of you know I spent a week in Mexico, had an exciting, amazing trip, brought home a little bug with me, and I have been in bed all week. I'm not kidding. And I just got here a few minutes ago because I got a message I just got to share. And I hope that you'll put up with my voice. But this is real good, actually, compared to how it's been. So hopefully it won't be too painful for you to listen to a few things that I want to share. I was thinking about the prospects of missing 3 weeks in a row, and I just couldn't do it. Because I put this message series together, One Life, and I've got a burden to talk about these things, and I really just didn't want to miss another week. I appreciate Tim filling in for me last week, really last minute. I called him from Mexico. My plane was delayed a day, and I could barely speak, and I said, hey, to tell you, I probably will get home tomorrow night, but I don't think I can talk. And, of course, he jumped in. I appreciate that. Of course, Skeeter the week before that for me, and I appreciate that. I know God used them. And so I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Actually, whenever I heard that Barbara was going to sing with a broken arm, she broke her arm Wednesday. I don't know if you know that. Broke her wrist. I thought she could do that. Good gracious, I can get up and preach, right? And so I appreciate our team leading us today. One Life. Years ago, I told you when I was a kid, I took this little card. I really don't know where I got it. I think I may have picked it up at Bible Memory Camp. I'm not real sure. But this little card with a quote on it from C.T. Studd. I didn't know it was C.T. Studd at the time. He was an old preacher from ages past. But he made this little statement, and this little quote got put on this little card, and it impacted my life as a kid. And the quote was, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I thought about that all my life growing up. I kept it on my mirror for years. And it made me think about the one life that I have. Because here's the thing about this one life. We don't get a second chance. It's not like we get a do-over. Don't you love do-overs? Oops, made a mistake. Can I take that back? Can I just reword that? Don't you love spell check? Isn't that awesome? Spell check makes us look really good. All right. How about grammar check? They actually have grammar checks now. I don't trust them, but they have them. You know, my editors tell me don't trust those things because they're not always right. But aren't they great when it's like, oh, mess that up. Let me just hit a little delete button and fix that. You just don't have that chance in life. This is the one shot we have, the one life God has given us. At the end of the day, we don't get a repeat version. We don't get a second chance, really. I mean, at the end of our life, it's done. This is the one life. And so we have to carefully invest ourselves as we go along and make sure that we are spending these days that we have in such a way that God is honored, that the kingdom of God is advanced, that God's cause is lifted high, that the name of Jesus is magnified above all things. If we don't do that with this day, at the end of this day, it's gone. It's over. Now, I'm grateful that we have a God of grace. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that God doesn't beat us up over the failures of the past? That God says, okay, well, that's past. But let's just see what we can do from here on out. I love that. I love the fact that God meets me where I am and says, you know, let's learn from the failures of the past, and I'm going to use you in the future. I'm grateful that God has that perspective. From my perspective today, I want my one life to count, and so do you. We want to make sure that these moments we have are invested well and really do accomplish something that lasts, that makes a difference for all of eternity. Because of that, I've been sharing this message over these weeks. And, well, actually, I've only preached once in this series, right? And some others have done the others. But I want us to see this morning that nothing of significance will ever happen in our lives if we always work alone. God has made us with this one life, to invest our one life, to make a difference with our one life. But if we really want the biggest impact with our one life, we do it in the context of community. God made us that way. He made us to need each other. He made us to work together, because together we accomplish more than we would ever accomplish if we worked at it alone. Even people who seem to be alone have somebody behind them. When I was growing up, I loved to read about the old West. Wyatt Earp, I loved Wyatt Earp. The OK Corral. But you know, Wyatt Earp had his two brothers and he had Doc Holliday. He didn't do it by himself. He had a team. Always people working with him. Charles Lindbergh seemed to be alone, but he had a team of 9 businessmen from St. Louis who helped him get around the world. Sports people know the power of partnership. I want to tell you, the Atlanta Falcons have not gotten to the place they are today by just working as individuals. They worked as a team. I got to tell you, I watched that game in Mexico. I watched it in Spanish. I was kicking myself for not working harder in second grade, you know, trying to learn Spanish. It was interesting, but I watched them win. It was amazing. And then I got to come home and watch them again, even though it was not well. I watched with my family. It was great. But it's because they work as a team. John Wooden is one of the great all-time basketball coaches. Sports Illustrated featured him some years ago. He was the coach of the UCLA Bruins. And he's called the Wizard of Westwood, if you know anything about basketball. Just a superstar college basketball coach. The caption on the article in that Sports Illustrated magazine was this: "The guy who puts the ball through the hoops has 10 hands." See, you don't do it by yourself. You do it as a team. And I want us to think for a few minutes about, actually, as you read through all of Scripture, you see that God made us to work together. And if we want our one life, this one life we have, however many years I have, if I want my one life to really accomplish God's purpose, I've got to do it in the context of us, of family, of church, of the people of God. Now, this morning, I got to tell you that I had an experience this when I was in Mexico that underscored this, that just emphasized this. It was a powerful moment. You know, every time I go to work on our ministry down there, God just reaffirms to me that we're doing the right thing, that He is working through us and He is working in us to do something amazing. And I want to affirm us as a body that that God is doing a work down there. We're not seeing hundreds of people yet won to Christ, but God is moving. I arrived on in the village, actually, Sunday afternoon. I spoke at our sister Baptist church in Tuxtepec Sunday morning of that, whenever it was. It seemed like forever ago now. And I went on out to the village Sunday afternoon with Isaiah and his wife Luby and their family. We all squeezed in my teeny tiny little car that I rented, and we drove out there. And Sunday night was supposed to be this meet and greet event. We just invited people from the village to come, and we're just going to sit around and chat. And then I was going to do a conference on Monday and Tuesday on family life, which I did. Sunday night, however, no one showed up. That was really disappointing. It was a little deflating, like the big, big preacher from the U.S. is coming. Of course, they don't probably see me as the big preacher, but, you know, you don't want to come hang out, you know. And I really wasn't that big, except I was disappointed. So I said, well, when I was here last time, I felt like God was working in a particular couple. And I brought them up to Isaiah. I couldn't remember their name, but Isaiah knew exactly who I was talking about. And I said, why don't we go to their home and just visit? And so we did. We went and we began to talk. We talked about a lot of things. And you know, I'm speaking through a translator. My Spanish is not that great, so I'm speaking through a translator, which was good because after a little while, I had a wave of emotion come over me as I realized that this was a holy moment. This was not just something to do because no one showed up at the meeting. This was a moment that God had ordained as we began to set, because I sensed God's Spirit moving as the conversation begin to move toward their spiritual needs and their need for a Savior. And that wave of emotion kind of hit me, thankfully, at a moment where the interpreter was saying what I just said. So I had a little moment to gather myself. So the emotion of the moment, I don't think, was apparent. But the reason I think I had this little moment hit me is because I realized that I was connected to kingdom work, that I was in the moment of something eternal, something significant, something that was so powerful, something that was so beyond me, that God was moving in that little bitty house. And I began to share the gospel with this couple, and I turned a piece of paper over, and I drew my little cross bridge. I mean, it's just so simple. It's a little cross bridge on how they needed Jesus. And then something amazing happened. Isaiah is the man that I baptized last year when I went. He's a new believer. He and his son, I baptized them both. As I began to talk to this couple, Isaiah jumped in, and he began to urge them to Christ. He began to share how Jesus had changed his life and urged them to trust Jesus as their Savior, that Jesus would make all the difference in their marriage and he'd make all the difference in their family. And they needed Jesus. It was an awesome thing. And that night, that couple prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior. Their name is Leonardo and Alma. This picture that I have of them is not very good. It was taken at night. I think I have a picture of them. It was taken at night. It's not very good, but you can see who they are. But I want you to pray for Leonardo and Alma. But the thing that I loved about that moment is the power of community. It was not just a community between me and my translator, but Isaiah, as we began to talk to this couple about Jesus. It was a powerful moment. It reminded me of these things I want to talk about today. That if we want our one life to really go the distance and to accomplish its purpose, it's going to happen as we work together with the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul was addressing this issue when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. I love this first chapter of Thessalonians. It gives us a picture of these believers, these new believers. Understand, they were not steeped in deep theology. They had not been Christians for a long time. They were just faithfully serving Jesus with what they knew and with what they had. And what they knew and what they had was enough because they had the Holy Spirit of God, and God was working through their life. If we could look at the first chapter, it's 10 verses. I'd like to read it, and then I want to share a couple of things from it. Paul and Silvanus. Silvanus, by the way, is the literal Greek word in the New Testament. We know him as Silas. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I love this passage, and the focus in this passage is not just on individual Christians living out their one life, but it is a team of Christians serving Jesus together. I want us to see, first of all, from this passage, that the community, this community in Thessalonica and us, the community, experienced personal transformation. God had changed their lives. That's what he focused on in verse 9. It says, for they themselves, I mean all the people, everybody seems to report about what kind of reception that Paul had with these people. He says, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait on his son. Can you see in those verses the emphasis upon transformation? They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It was a change of their life. It was a transformation experience as they trusted Jesus as their Savior. God changed their lives. And I want to tell you, the one thing that we have to present to our world is that very message. God has changed our lives. We are not the same as we used to be. God has made us to be different people. God has given us a purpose and a reason and a power and a hope. The difference that he made in the church of Thessalonica empowered them to make a difference in the world. Everything we do overflows from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything. Now, the focus in this chapter is not just on the individual Christian. We have a tendency to see Christianity as a personal thing. And it is a personal thing, don't get me wrong, it is. Matter of fact, you cannot become a Christian in a group. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you have to personally choose Jesus. You have to personally choose to turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. It is a personal thing. On that moment, that decision, when you cross that line of faith, you choose Jesus. You can't become a Christian just because your grandpa's a Christian, you know, just because your mom was a godly woman. Hell is filled with people who have mothers who are godly women. Understand that. It is your personal choice, my personal choice, to turn from sin and trust Jesus as our Savior. That's what makes us a Christian. But Christianity is experienced in community. And this is what this passage, a lot of it, is focusing on. To get the most out of our one life, we must work together as Christ's one body, the church. And that's really what I want us to focus on. I love this Zambian proverb I've used before, and I'll use it again. When you run alone, you run fast. But when you run together, you run far. The church at Thessalonica ran far. They made such a difference for the kingdom of God as they accomplished God's purpose in the world. But it flowed out of their transformation. But if we could somehow allow ourselves to think of not just a personal transformation, but a corporate transformation. Think about the difference that the world sees when people see a body of believers who have been transformed. I mean, it's powerful to see one individual who's been changed. Isn't that powerful? Doesn't that just light your fire to see the difference? I mean, someone just makes a huge change in their life. God just changes them. It's awesome. But imagine the power of a body of believers who have been changed. And the world sees this corporate expression of the power of God. There's just nothing like it. And that was the church at Thessalonica. Now, note that this passage emphasizes the fact that we have become imitators of Christ. That's our transformation. We, collectively, we as the body of Christ, we become imitators of Jesus. He says in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the you is plural. You have become imitators, not just of Paul, but of Jesus Christ. You see, believers are supposed to be imitators of Jesus. That should be normal. It should be weird for us not to be like Jesus. It should be a strange anomaly to see someone who says they are Christian, but they don't live like Jesus. They don't look like Jesus. They don't act like Jesus. That should be a weird thing. We should be having extra meetings. We should be calling special councils when we have a believer who's not acting like Jesus, right? And we should be worried about that. We should be praying over people who are not living like Jesus. If they say that they're a Christian, They ought to live like a Christian, right? I mean, that's just normal. It ought to be weird if that's not the case. I read an amazing interview. Remember the, I think it was 1992. Is that right? Los Angeles riots. It was something like that. It was like, I was just a little kid, but Los Angeles riots. After those riots, Steve Futterman, I think is how you pronounce his name. He was a CBC radio broadcast personality. He had this interview. You know, there were a lot of looters during all that. They're just going around acting crazy. Kind of reminds me of some things going on these days, right? So there were some looters. There's one particular record store was just totally demolished. Looters went in, just stole everything. CDs, tapes, whatever it was they had back in 1992. This radio guy, Steve Futterman, he did an interview with one of the looters, one of the men who had gone into this record store. And he asked this looter what he had stolen. And the man said, gospel tapes. He said, gospel tapes because I love Jesus. It cracked me up at first, then it broke my heart. The man didn't love Jesus. He didn't love Jesus because he wasn't acting like Jesus. You see, if we love Jesus, we're going to act like Jesus. I'm not saying we don't mess up along the way. Listen, I could write books on my mess ups. But I want to tell you that when we love Jesus, it changes our lives. We don't act the way we were anymore. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. We've been transformed, changed. And the world needs to see this in us as the body of Christ. So becoming imitators of Jesus, it really calls for discipline as we just seek to follow after Christ. Because I want to tell you, while God does a change in our heart, we've got to make some conscious choices. Because sometimes we are tempted to go down paths that are not right. Or if we're not feeding our own spirit, we're not going to grow in Christ-likeness. It really requires discipline. I love John Ortberg. One thing he wrote in one of his books is, no one drifts into spiritual transformation. Isn't that true? You don't just drift into spiritual transformation. You don't like wake up one day and go, whoa, I'm transformed. It is a process. It is a journey of intentional discipline in our life. As God is moving and working, as we're pouring the word of God in our hearts and in our minds, as we're worshiping and meeting with God, I want to tell you, coming in here and doing what we did this morning is a discipline. We can come in here and we can stand here and just go through the experience, or we can make a choice to meet with God. We can discipline our minds and our hearts to engage in worship, to sing a song, to open up our mouths and praise Almighty God. We can make that choice, or we can just stand silent. It's really just a choice. But the choice we make makes all the difference as to what happens when we come in this place. Do we really encounter God? Do we really meet with Him? Do we really worship Him? Or is this just something that we're doing? It's a discipline. So we become imitators of Christ. I love 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. It says, for this reason, make every effort. You see that? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, do you see that? In increasing measure. Matter of fact, I was going to tell you that if I had my Bible, if I had my Bible or even on my notes, I would underline that make every effort, and then I would underline that increasing measure. Because what those two little phrases say to me is, I've got a job to do in my Christian journey. I've got to make every effort to add to my faith all these things. It's a choice that I make. It's a decision. I've got to discipline myself. And I've got to make every effort, and I've got to discipline myself to do so in increasing measure. And then he says, if you do that, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? If we add to our faith that list of things, it's going to keep me from being ineffective and unproductive in my knowledge of Jesus. Now, this isn't just talking about what I stick in my brain. This is talking about my experience with Christ. It is talking about my Christian life. If I add to my life all those things, then I am going to be effective and productive in my journey with Jesus, my relationship with Christ, my experience with Jesus every day, my ministry with Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Wow. Hey, I challenge you to go home today and just take this 2 Peter 1:5-9. And would you just ask Jesus to spend a few moments searing that upon your heart and upon your mind? And what would God want to say to you from that passage? It's powerful as we evaluate our own lives and say, I really want to be an imitator of Jesus. What do I need to do? What disciplines do I need to incorporate into my life so that I really can express this transformation in my heart? Because I really do love Jesus. Not only do we become imitators of Christ, but he also talks about the fact that we become examples to others. Look at verse 7. He says, so that you become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Examples. Sunrise. The Christian world is desperate for churches who are really living out their faith and fulfilling their mission. The Christian world is desperate to see that kind of example, because I just want to tell you, it's not being seen. The church today in America is weak and tepid, ineffective. We are not producing the kind of fruit that we should. We're not, and most churches in America are not. We are on the backside of our spiritual passion. We are moving from the oasis of spiritual wealth and beauty and glory into the wilderness wanderings of a spiritual desert. The church is desperate to see examples of the power of God. They need to see it not only in individual Christians who stand up. Matter of fact, we see a Christian who's really on fire for Jesus, we're going, wow, that's weird. You know, because it is weird. Why? It should not be weird. What they need to see is a whole church full of weird people, you know, on fire for Jesus. God working in their life and using them and making a difference to change whole communities, whole regions, because the power of God is at work in their life. I want Sunrise to be that kind of church. I want us to have that burning and that passion to be examples to others. You see, it's easy to get sucked into the philosophy of our day and be more worried about political correctness than biblical correctness. It's easy to forget that we are kingdom people, not of this world, that God has given us a mission, a reason to be here. According to the Great Commission, we're here to make disciples for Jesus Christ. The Christian world needs to see a church that's serious about this. Churches get together and celebrate baptizing 10 people or 15 people. I think heaven weeps over the lostness of our community. We need to be burdened about the fact that, Sunrise, we're not leading people to Jesus like we should. We have one shot at it, church. This is it. We have one life. You know, let me ask us adults, those of us 50 and over, what are we going to pass down to the young marrieds? What are we inspiring them to do? What are we modeling? What kind of example are we giving to them as to how we live out our Christian faith? What are we passing down to these young people? I want to tell you, a lot of times these young people are more of an example to us than we are to them. Keep it up, guys. You know, Paul told Timothy, do you remember that? Timothy's just a teenager. He said, hey, be an example to the believers. So live it out. Live your faith. Inspire us old people to do what we're supposed to do. I love to come in here and see these young people meeting with Jesus on Sunday morning, and they're worshiping Almighty God. And some of the rest of us are just kind of, I'm not sure where we are sometimes. Thank you for being an example to the believers. But we as adults, we need to model to these young people. I'm so thankful that when I look back at my life, I can name some people who had a huge impact on me who are older adults. These are older Christian friends. I mentioned Ben Gatlin many times. He was one of my dear friends. I don't know how old he was. I was a teenager. I think he was 200. He was on my paper route. I delivered papers. And he went to my church. Sweet, sweet, godly man. He loved me. He called me in every day. I'd deliver his paper. I'd take it into his house. He was always studying his Bible. Unbelievable. Must have studied his Bible night and day. He was sitting there, and we'd sit and talk. And he'd pray for me. And he said this to me every day. He said, Tim, I pray for you every day. Wow. Talk about being an example. Ben Gatlin, awesome, godly man. He went home to be with Jesus while I was in seminary, and my heart broke because I thought, he prayed for me every day. He's not praying for me every day now anymore. We need that. We need godly senior adults. We need godly middle-aged adults. We need godly young adults. We need godly young people. We need godly children who will stand up and give it up for Jesus and be an example to the world. Here's what it means to live the Christian life. And I just want to challenge you. Will you be that one? Could we as a church, could we be that church to be an example to the believers? Do you remember what Gandhi said? I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Heartbreaking. How the world could have changed if somebody would have been a godly Christian witness to Gandhi. We become examples to others. You know, the fact is, we're going to become examples to others one way or the other, right? I mean, a good example or a bad example. And so will we be a good example to the next generation? Will we be a good example to our brothers and our sisters all over the world? Will they see in us like what the world saw at the church at Thessalonica? They can see a witness being lived out from these believers. So not only do we see this passage talking about transformation in this community of believers, but they also see the community expressed a collective mission. They were working together for the cause of Christ. I got to do this quickly. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the presence of our God and Father. He's saying, church, I see something in you that is awesome. I see some things that God is doing in you as a body, as a collective unit. He says, for all of you, obviously he wasn't from the south, or he would have said y'all, right? We give thanks to God always for all of you. In this verse, if we had a new, I'm reading from the New American Standard, the New International Version says it this way, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Do you see that? Your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The literal Greek New Testament would say work of faith and labor of love. But it is written in such a context, in such a construction, to say that these phrases states the act and it follows it with the generating principle. The idea is that we have this work, but it is generated by our faith. It is inspired by our faith. It is prompted by our faith. So we have this activity that goes on, but it is the faith that is the furnace that inspires this work. Does that make sense? And that's the phrase in each of those three things. So I want to look at those three for just a second and talk first about the work of faith of the church at Thessalonica. See, genuine faith in Christ naturally generates work. When we genuinely believe in Jesus and trust Jesus, we've given him our life, it changes everything. It affects everything. Now, this term work, we could use it to describe special acts of ministry, like the stuff that's going on with our children this morning. Don't you praise God for people who are working with our children today? Every Sunday, I don't know how many volunteers, I should have asked Amy, how many does it actually take week after week? It's unbelievable the number of workers that have to be up there to take care of our children. We're so blessed to have godly men and women and young people who sacrifice week after week after week to make sure these boys and girls are learning about Jesus. I praise God for that, and I'm thankful for people. Many of you, you serve your turns, and I'm so, so grateful. Changing diapers, praying over those babies. We want to influence these kids to know Jesus as their Savior. So grateful for that. I think that's a work of faith, certainly. We could talk about those kinds of things. You know, sitting down with someone who doesn't know Jesus and telling them about Jesus, that's got to be like a work of faith, certainly. A work that's inspired by faith. We could talk about acts of ministry that we do because of our faith. And I think this phrase, work of faith, has got to include that. But this term work is not just talking about those spiritual activities that we would put into that realm of Christian work. This term work means work. It means everything we do. It means the life that we live. It means getting up on Monday morning and going to do whatever it is that you do on Monday morning. It means taking that test that you take in school. It means getting ready for that, you know, project that you got to do, or you got to do some kind of presentation. Or you're at home cleaning your house. You know, you're working with your preschool kid, teaching them how to read. Whatever it is that you do, that's this term work. And I want us to understand that this work of faith is not just this heightened spiritual activity, but it is 24/7 of our life. It is saying our faith inspires how we live. It inspires what we do. It changes our motivation. It changes our actions. It changes our attitudes. It affects everything. That means when I go to work tomorrow, whatever I do, if it's not a Christian job, you know, maybe, I don't know what you do, whatever it is that you do, you become a minister of Almighty God when you step into your office. We understand that. Because your faith inspires your work. When you greet that first person in the office, you don't need to growl at them. They need to see the love of Jesus in you because your faith inspires your work. When you sit down, you go to school tomorrow, you give it your best shot. You serve Jesus because your faith inspires your work. See? I want us to understand, this spiritualizes everything that we do. This means that we are ordained of Almighty God to go into the world and represent Jesus well. Because our faith inspires our work. This one life takes on a whole new meaning as we understand that. Not only a work of faith, but he talks about this labor of love. Not only are our daily tasks affected by our faith, but love causes us, prompts us to embrace the world and to do it with passion and to do it with everything we have. This term labor, what comes to your mind when you think of labor? First thing I thought about is having a baby. Like I've had one, right? That's intense. I've seen it 6 times. It's intense. I'm telling you, I don't know how you ladies do it. I don't know. I tell you what else I think about. I think about athletes. You ever seen an athlete like run a race and, I mean, they just give everything they got and then they collapse. They have nothing left. It's always amazing. How do you sprint across a finish line and then you collapse and you can't get up? It's because you just gave 150% and there's nothing left in the tank. That's the word labor. Everything you got, give it up. Your love as a believer, as a body of believers, our love inspires us to give it up every day, to embrace the world that God so loves, and to represent Him well, and to shine His light. That's what God did for us, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. You see, whenever we do this labor of love, we're just reflecting the love of our Heavenly Father. Let me ask you a question. How do you grow deeper in love for people? Because you know how it is. We get so focused on ourselves, our love tank begins to diminish. Maybe we need to get in touch with this, probably, and talk about it sometimes, because if we're going to reach our community for Christ, we got to love them. You know, the first thing we can start doing for people is praying for them. You know, a few weeks ago, you were given a little card, the One Life card. I hope you took that, and we're going to give them out again in case you lost yours. I think it's next week. I can't remember, but in case you lost yours, there's this place where you put three names of people that you're going to begin to invest and maybe invite to church. That would just be the simplest form of it. Invite them to church. But you know what? The first thing you could do with those three people, just start praying for them. Just pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. And you know what will happen? God will grow such love in your heart for them. You start praying for somebody, you're going to start loving them. I think that's what God does. Praying is one great way for God to grow love in our hearts for people. I think spending time with people, you start spending time with people, you start loving them. I don't care who they are, you just start loving them. As you're hanging out with them, spending time with them. God puts a love in your heart for them. You know, Jesus, interesting, his critics called him a friend of sinners. Remember that? Friend of sinners, because he hung out with the riffraff. He hung out with people who, guess what, needed him. We need to do the same thing, to let our light shine, this labor of love. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It is the crowning description of the body of Christ. Our love prompts us to labor, and everything should reflect the love of Jesus. Sadly, though, as the world looks at the church today, love is not the first thing that comes to their mind. It should be. I've laid around all week. I have never laid around like this. I've never been this sick in my life. You know what you do when you lay around feeling miserable? Well, one thing, you get ready to preach on Sunday, right? You just hope you can do it. It's one thing you do. But you watch a lot of Fox News. Boy, have I watched Fox News. I'm so sick of Fox News. But I was blessed on Friday when Vice President Mike Pence spoke at the March for Life in Washington, D.C., telling you, it's powerful. You need to watch the whole speech. It's only just a few minutes, six, 8 minutes, something like that. It's not a big deal, but I just said, praise God for him. I want you to see just a little piece of something he said in this speech about how love must be the motivating factor of what we do.
But as it is written, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let this movement be known for love, not anger. Let this movement be known for compassion, not confrontation. When it comes to matters of the heart, there is nothing stronger than gentleness. I believe we will continue to win the hearts and minds of the rising generation if our hearts first break for young mothers and their unborn children, and if we, each of us, do all we can to meet them where they are with generosity, not judgment. To heal our land and restore a culture of life, we must continue to be a movement that embraces all, cares for all, and shows respect for the dignity and worth of every person.
That is powerful. And that's really the heart of what I'm saying. This labor is inspired, prompted by the love that God has placed in our hearts. And that's what people need to see as we wrap our arms around the world. 1:8, 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The scripture says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Every place. It's just sounded forth. This love in their hearts is just, man, it has just caused the message of the gospel to sound forth around the world with a tireless labor. Church, that's what we've got to do. You know, when we started this project of trying to adopt an unreached people group, it seemed kind of impossible. Maybe this is something larger churches should do, not smaller churches. We're not a small church, but a medium church, whatever we are. Maybe we need 2 churches, 3 churches. Can we just do this by ourselves? There was a lot of talk about that. Can we handle doing this? Church, we must do this. We must engage our world. We got to do this and more. This is not enough. The Word of God says that we are to share the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, all at the same time. That's our responsibility. And the awesome thing is that God says, you're not doing it in your power. All I want you to do is be willing to do it, and I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to set up moments like I had that Sunday night in the home with that couple. I'm going to come in, and I'm going to move through a church who's just willing to be used. And I want to tell you what a blessing it is to be in on that, to say, wow, God, thank you for using us. Thank you for giving me this moment and allowing me to be a part of something you're doing that is just unbelievable. It is a labor of love. And then he talks about the steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness, perseverance, it means remaining under, staying in there. Why is it that we hang in there and we don't stop no matter what happens, no matter who says what, no matter what kind of problems we face, no matter what kind of tribulations we endure? And certainly this word steadfastness has got to point to the difficulty that the church at Thessalonica was going through and would go through. It has to point to the spiritual warfare that the world was going to bring upon and that the church was going to encounter, the spiritual battles that we would have today trying to stand up for Jesus Christ. Certainly it points to the challenges that we as believers have representing Christ in our secular culture, the steadfastness that we must demonstrate in how we live out our faith and never give up, never stop serving Jesus, never stop representing him well. Even when someone shouts you down and you don't even know how to respond, don't stop, figure it out, and represent Jesus well. Steadfastness. Where does that steadfastness come from? What is it that prompts this I'm not going to quit attitude in the body of Christ? It is our hope in Jesus Christ, our hope that he's coming again, our hope that he has empowered us, and our hope that he has commissioned us and he is not going to abandon us. Jesus Christ is going to walk with us through these days. It is a steadfastness of hope. I want us to see, as we think about this church at Thessalonica, a challenge for us as believers to be the community of Jesus, the community of God, transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, being imitators of Jesus and an example to the world, and then collectively coming together as the body of Christ to serve Jesus well, to use our one life that we share together, and to accomplish kingdom work, to do something that really matters. So when we come to the end of our days, we can look back and be grateful to Almighty God and know that I have accomplished my purpose. I have fulfilled my goal. I'm ready to cross the line. I can meet Jesus with a smile on my face because my one life has been lived well. That's the challenge. And it's our choice. You know where it starts? It starts with knowing Jesus as your Savior. If you're not a Christian, you need to trust Jesus today. You really do. You need to repent of your sins and invite Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and to be your Savior. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you in on what he's doing in the world. For those of us who are Christians, it is our decision, and it's not a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. Jesus, I want to live this one life well today, in this moment. I want to represent you well. I want your light to shine through my life. I want you to be pleased. One of these days, I want to hear the words, well done. Could that be our passion? Could that be our heart? Could we as a church say that's what we want? We don't want to be mediocre. We don't want to just do whatever we do. We want to use our one life well so that God is honored. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Thank you for putting up with my voice this morning. I want us to have a moment of reflection and response. Skeeter's going to be at the front to greet you. I'm not. I don't think I'm contagious, but Skeeter will be here. We can respond publicly. We can respond privately, but I invite you to respond to God's call in your life, whatever it might be. Take a step toward membership, give your life to Jesus, or just simply to say, I want my one life to count for Jesus. Father, thank you for this example of this church at Thessalonica you've given to us. I pray that you would inspire us and you challenge us from the lives they lived and the ministry they showed and the power of Jesus that was reflected in their life. May we be inspired. May we pick up the torch and shine the light of Jesus in our world today. In Jesus' name we pray.